Well, today, St. Paul gets urgent. He pleads with the Corinthians and, of course, across time and space, pleads with us, too, not to receive the grace of God in vain. That is, don't treat it casually. Don't compartmentalize it. Don't keep Jesus at arm's length. He's called us to a new life. As a pastor and apostle, St. Paul shares the cost of faithful ministry, beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights, and yet he opens his heart wider, not smaller. He reminds us that the Christian life is lived now, yes, in the tension between earthly hardships and heavenly promises, but it's being lived right now. It's not enough to just avoid evil. We should be purposefully set apart. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does to us. This chapter today is a call to urgency, integrity, and boldness in the gospel. Good morning, dear saints. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Tuesday, July 15th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Well, support for today's episode comes from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, LHF translates and freely distributes faithful Lutheran resources, catechisms, devotions, Bible storybooks, so much more. And they do this in the native languages of people across over 100 countries. So whether you're wanting to share the gospel with someone around the world or just down the block, but they don't speak English, well, you can find resources at lhfmissions.org. They have a lot of ways to help you reach out to your neighbor and, of course, you know, help out churches and pastors and missionaries in their own evangelism efforts. So lhfmissions.org is where I encourage you to go to learn more about all the great work that they do. And while you're online, I also like to hear from you. thystrongword@kfuo.org is the best way to get a hold of me. So I invite you to send me your comments, your thoughts, your questions, whatever you might want to say that's inspired by today's discussion, or maybe it's a completely off-topic question. Sometimes those questions tend to lead to free text first Fridays and all kinds of other things. So I love hearing from you. So it doesn't just have to be about what we're talking about. Maybe it's about something you want us to talk about. Well, speaking of us, who's with me today? Well, it's the Reverend John Schenck. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Always great to have him on the show. Pastor Schenck, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Well, thanks for having me back. It's always always an honor and a joy and a blessing to be on the show. And it's a lot of fun, too, to be on with you and to explore God's Word and you know, to hear what God has to say for us in our time, too.
Well, it's been a busy week for me and a hectic morning. And so I sat down and I go, oh, it's Pastor John Schenck. Well, good. You know what? It's going to be an easy one. It's going to be a good one because I know you come prepared with great things to share, not to build you up too much. Maybe today you were like, oh, I'm having to wing it. And I hope this guy doesn't point out how prepared yes. I am. Maybe that's the case. I don't know, but I'm happy to have you on.
It's good that we're both having a hectic and crazy morning because I think that will have something to say with this text and, you know, our lack of boasting in ourselves because, man, oh, man, there are days where you just feel like you're running around and not being as successful as you want. But God uses our weaknesses for his glory.
You know, it's interesting you bring that up because obviously we want to be humble. I'm usually, you know, like 1,000 times more humble than the average person, but we want to be humble. But then sometimes I think, and I know I do, I can be a little pessimistic. I'm just going to be honest. And so sometimes I can beat myself up too much. I wonder if there's a sin in the opposite direction where, yes, we're trying to avoid building ourselves up, but then we're really just like tearing ourselves down. Sometimes I think maybe that's also a swing too far. I don't know. I know it's something that I struggle with. Just something that popped in my head.
Yeah, no, I think that's a great point because there are times we have to be reminded of who we are and whose we are. So like you wouldn't go about talking about someone else's child in a negative light. You know, this person is a horrible person and they're just no good. And, you know, they can do no good and no one will love. Like, but wait a second. Yeah. Like, let's reverse that. You are God's child. And I'm preaching to myself here. Oh, you are God's child.
Well,
and And so what we say about ourselves, you know, has to be true in the sense of that we belong to him and he does love us and he has given us many skills and abilities to work in the ministry. So, yeah, I think there is something there about you're hitting on something that, you know, when we are overly negative about ourselves, that doesn't lend to anything good, does it?
No. And, you know, I guess I grew up during the era, and you probably too. I think we might be the same age. Maybe you're a little younger. I don't know. But in any case, I grew up in the self-esteem movement where we're all struggling with this idea of we have to build ourselves up. You have to feel really good about yourself. And again, that's all great. But then you go to a Lutheran church and, you know, like it's hard to even insult us because, you know, we sing hymns that say worse things about us than most people insult us with. And yeah. So it's like we're poor, miserable sinners. And that's true. But there, I think there really is a balance because, and this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians so far, is this call to a new life. And so while, yes, we don't want to go around puffing ourselves up, pointing to ourselves, even St. Paul obviously says he's the chief of sinners, but he also takes plenty of time to say, yeah, but at the same time, I'm called by God. I'm an apostle. He's given me these gifts. I'm spreading the gospel. And again, it's not to build himself up, but to point to Christ. And so, yeah, we're going to see more of that today as the reconciliation talk, I guess, shifts a little bit. But yeah, let's just get into it. But before we do, start us off, please, brother, with a word of prayer.
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the gifts of this day. Help us to be reminded that you are the author of this day. You give us many gifts to rejoice in today. Help us to live out your calling upon us, that we would desire to be reconciled, that we know that we have that reconciliation with you in Christ, but that now we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Help us to desire to be reunited with our brothers and sisters in mercy and forgiveness and to proclaim Christ in all that we say and do. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so last time we were together, this is how St. Paul ended the chapter. All right, so here we go. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And even though that's where the chapter ended, the thought really just kind of keeps on going. And so that's where we're picking up today. But even before we pick up with our next verses, you know, Paul's pulling back that curtain on eternity. He's saying, listen, there's more to life than this life. Now, it doesn't mean, as I said earlier, that we should just dispense with this life or treat it as the Gnostics do. Oh, it's flesh, it's bad, it's temporal, it's evil. I'm a poor, miserable sinner, which means I'm also worthless. You know, that's a step too far. Paul says, absolutely, yes, we are living in tents, temporary dwellings. And as I joked yesterday, I think some people's temporary dwellings are like class A motor coaches, and whereas mine's like an old tarp with a few holes in it put over a cord, or maybe I'm violating the thing I just talked about already. But in any case, you know, it feels like we are in different positions in this life, and we are, but at the same time, there is something waiting for us in the next life, an eternal home that God's preparing. And so because of that, we walk this life by faith, knowing what's coming, even though that we can't see it. And so we didn't get to talk a little too much yesterday about what it means to be ambassadors for God, reconcilers for Christ. But I think we kind of get it, right? We are to represent Christ to a world that's in need, to be reconciled to God ourselves so that we can then go out and be his messengers about that reconciliation. But I love it. I love this chapter, last chapter and this chapter, because it really feeds into this idea that Christians, we have a job to do. It isn't just about getting saved and then, okay, job done. I can sit back and wait till die. It's about, you know, recruiting others, I hate to say.
Yeah. And just, you know, just in our constant everyday life, there is this you know, in every, it almost seems like in every conversation, a real conversation, something more than just how you doing today, you start finding out in people's lives how much we need to be reconciled. You know, there might be, you know, some kind of hurt between children and parents, even as the children grow up and maybe are in that stage of having to make that transition of caring for parents, or, you know, or at work, or between husband and wife, or whatever it is. And you hear about this, and then we get to be, we are called, we have the honor of being ambassadors for Christ's sake. So we get to speak Christ's words to that, you know, that, yeah, life is really hard and we do have many sins to be forgiven of, but we have one who is forgiveness. We have someone who has answered these questions of what is it to be a family together? What is it to be husband and wife? And we get to bring that knowledge that, yes, our sins are great, but his righteousness is greater than all of our sins. And because he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, you have a righteousness. You know, it always feels like we're failing, and yet he has overcome. He has overcome all of our sins. So yeah, we have a lot to say, and so we should speak Christ's words.
And that's the great thing, is that we get to speak Christ's words. And the reason why I say it that way is I grew up well with this notion that it's our job to go out and just convince people to believe. And it's just not. But that puts so much pressure on you to go out and have all the answers and be able to answer any question that anyone might ask, whether sincere or designed as a trap or something, as often the Pharisees and scribes did. But we at the same time, though, I don't want to fall off the horse in the other direction. As Lutherans, I have to admit, just as an outsider becoming an insider into the Lutheran faith, for which I'm eternally grateful, but practice-wise, we're just not really good at sharing the faith with adults. I know it's a blanket statement, but I just feel like that's the case. And so, yeah, we don't want to be motivated by ticking off little, you know, I got to carve another little hatch in my belt, or I have to somehow talk somebody into the faith so that I can be, you know, on fire or something, or ablaze. I don't know. I'm just thinking of random words. And so we have this idea of, yeah, I go out there and proclaim Christ, but it's also not my job to talk them into it. And it's that balance that Paul's bringing out. But I just don't know that we're good at preaching that, but I don't know if we're really that good at doing it on the whole. I don't know. Maybe I'm being unfair. What do you think?
No, I don't think you're being unfair. I think you're trying to be honest, and it's always good. You know, it's good to talk about these things, because then we may be, I think maybe an area that we're not as good at is just talking about practical advice. You know, there is some practical advice that, you know what, if this is not something that comes easy, because it won't come easy, if it's not something that comes natural, because, hey, we have a theology that talks about that, about our sin and our corruption and what words come naturally out of our mouths instead of what words that don't come, then maybe we should practice. And maybe you can have times of just practicing talking about, and with your family, you know, we do it at Thanksgiving. We talk about, well, hey, what are we thankful for today? What are some ways in which we saw some things that happened in our life that we can really be thankful for? And then when we get in the habit of talking that way around the table with our kids, around the, you know, with just our friends, makes it a lot easier to then talk about it when it comes up, you know, with a surgery or a sickness or something else. You know, if we get in the habit of when things happen as a family and we said, you know what, as a family, I think we just need to pray about this. And it's just common for us to stop and pray. It makes it a lot easier when your friend tells you, hey, my mom got cancer. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. Hey, would it be okay if we just prayed? You know, it doesn't feel so weird. But if you don't do it as a family, if we don't do it with our, you know, your spouse, if you don't just kind of do it at home alone, then yeah, it's going to feel like really alien. But so practice it, just like anything else in life. Just start practicing. And the more we do, the more it won't feel like you're speaking someone else's, like it's your language now. It's yours.
What? That's just an excellent response. I'm kind of rolling around in my head, because it's really simplistic, but it's also It is simple. Sorry to stumble over my words there, but it is. It's just, hey, listen, you want to get better at sharing Jesus with people, then practice sharing Jesus with people. You know, I think of talking to your phone, to not on your phone, but to your phone. You know, not even 10 years ago, perhaps, maybe yeah, that's about right. You know, talking to your phone or talking to like Alexa or something like that, you know, saying, hey, Siri, or hey, Google, or Alexa. All right. So hopefully a bunch of listeners' devices are all going off right now. But in any case, you know, it was really weird. People felt awkward. You know, I would even, you know, you just weren't used to it. It wasn't something you did. But now, I mean, people just whip out a phone in the middle of the conversation, you know, hey, AI assistant, go look this up for me. And my point is just the practice, it became socially acceptable and normal, and it just became easier. Well, I think sharing Jesus is never going to become socially normal or acceptable because we're always going to be fighting against the unbelief in the world, but it will become easier. So yeah, I just love that. By the way, Everyone His Witness, which is a program that the LCMS put out, it's an excellent program, and it actually focuses a lot on that practicing. So I do encourage people for that program too to check it out, Everyone His Witness. But let's look back to the text then, though. So we have, as we move forward, we're going to hear that Paul is building on the idea that he ended with last time. So here we go. He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, quote, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity and knowledge and patience and kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. All right, that's a ton of the chunk of the chapter in our text. We don't have to go through all of it, but before the break. But yeah, he really lays it out. Not only is he telling them to just like, don't take all these gifts, don't receive the gifts of God in vain. To me, Pastor, that's him saying, this isn't a me and Jesus thing. Maybe I'm putting words in the apostle's mouth, but how do you see it?
Yeah, he wants the word of God to take root, and he wants the word of God to grow and to be for these Corinthians to be able to have their amens, to say yes to God's word. But then because we say yes to God's word, because we say this is true, he is my savior, then we want to live then as ones who are ambassadors. You know, we don't want to just hear, oh, yes, Jesus died for me, that's great, and then continue to live as if he hadn't died for me, right? Go on, live. There's news that changes things forever. There's a message. I was in Michigan lately, and there are times the pastor's sermon was great. And when I was there, he was preaching about receiving a news story that changed that person. And it was like, I can remember where I was and all this stuff. And that's the gospel. There is a gospel message. When we hear it, we should be like, I was at this place at this time. And yes, for many of us, we were little infants or whatever, but there are times where the gospel hits us anew, and this message of who we are and whose we are and now what we are, man, that grabs hold of us. So he doesn't want them to receive it in vain. And there are many Christians that they kind of miss that we actually can receive the gospel message in vain. But the parable of the sower is one that would point that out, that there are struggles of this Christian life. There's temptations, there's hardships that could cause that growth of faith to wither up and die. Not because it's greater than the message, but because we stop listening to the message. It's not because that struggle is greater than Jesus. That's not it. But because we start believing that it is, that, and we start cutting ourselves off, severing ourselves from the vine, because we are so caught up in the struggle or temptation or whatever it is. And there's some practical wisdom coming up at the end of this chapter. But it's kind of very sobering to hear that we could receive the message of grace in vain. But that would just mean that we stop believing it. So don't stop believing it. Right. Grace's favor is for you.
Well, and oftentimes when we hear the word in vain, or at least I should just speak for myself, I think of the old King James wording of the commandments, right? So you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. We say you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. But the same thing is vanity, or to do something vainly is to do it for yourself, to do it so that you can benefit. When I lived up in my first call in northern Minnesota, it was kind of nice because the local movie theater let pastors come in cost free. And I didn't find this out until, and I'm not joking, literally the last month I was there before I took a call, there was a local massage therapist that gave full massages to pastors and their wives for free. My point is, if you go around saying, hey, look, I'm a Christian or I'm a pastor or I'm whatever to get the free things, which in this world are much fewer and far between, let's be honest, that's doing it in vain. But Paul here speaks of vanity a little differently. He speaks of vanity as, you know, we're just wasting it because of whatever reason. We're not taking advantage of it. So you're justified by grace. So now live with that grace. And it's not as though God leaves us by ourselves to figure all that out. He gives us his word. And of course, the Holy Spirit helps us. So there's that balance. Like when I was thinking about when I was younger, you know, yes, you are to go out and tell people about Jesus, but you also need to just leave the convincing work to the Holy Spirit. But if they have questions, you don't just blow them off. You do your best. And so like, it's just this, there's this balance that God uses means. As Paul says here, he does his work through us. I think that's also, Pastor, and I know you probably do this too, whenever we try to explain to the best of our abilities the idea of predestination and election, part of that is that, yeah, God does his electing work through us. And that's kind of hard to get our heads around too.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a message and there's teachings that we have to lay down and then know that we're going to have to keep coming back to. And here, the message that we're going to have to keep coming back to is a desire for a sense of urgency. Because he says, you know, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is a sense like maybe a laissez-faire view. There's a, you know, hey, there's a tomorrow will always be, you know, and we, boy, oh boy, do we have a sense of complacency and all the rest within our own congregations and in our own lives that, you know, there's a lot of things going on and I'm very busy and I'll get back to that Jesus stuff, you know, some other time. And it's like that refreshing rainfall of the gospel, it doesn't just stay, it passes on. And so we should not take it for granted. And he's making sure that he's preaching that message too. Not everything is of equal importance. And that if you're a 3-year lectionary person, that message is coming up this weekend because not everything is of equal importance. And here, salvation and the coming of salvation to you should not be in equal importance with anything else in life. But there is this like leveling out of all the busyness of life. But man, when salvation comes, when the word of God comes, everything else can be dropped.
This is what Jesus means when he says, you know, you can't love father or mother more than me. The person who holds his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. There's this reality that you are called to a brand new life. You aren't supposed to keep your foot in the life before. Yeah, I think that all of us have struggled with that because we live in this world and the temptations, but not only that, but just the responsibilities of living in this world often get in the way. People, speaking very plainly, people say, well, I can't come to church because I have to work on Sunday. And it's not as though we can say, well, I'll tell you what, quit that job, come to church instead, and then the church will pay all your bills, right? Because that's what they would look for, something equal.
Right.
But God says sort of both. Keep, you do need to go out work. You need to go out and take care of your family, but also you need to spend time with me. So he does give us, I think, a sanctified common sense to try to work these things out. But it's not as though we can just sit back and God will provide for every need as long as we just, pray and think about him all the time. It's just the Christian life is dynamic, lived with people in church, outside the church walls, both doing secular things, so to speak. But everything we're doing is about God. I'll tell you what, let's take a break. And when we come back from these messages, we'll keep on going in the text. We'll explore more of these thoughts. And I'd love to hear from you. So we'll talk to you guys on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with us today is the Reverend John Schenck. He's the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, and we're making our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's head right back to it, brother, and add some more verses to the... Well, actually, no, we're not going to add more verses to the conversation. I've already read them, but I wanted to now move on a little bit. I do love this line. It's dramatic. It's urgent. It really speaks to, what we're supposed to be doing. So in verse 2, actually, it's all of verse 2, he says, he quotes, "In a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I've helped you." He's quoting God, and he's like, listen, we all know that God said this, and probably a lot of the people who were listening would be very familiar with this line. They wouldn't know it exactly where it is or, you know, anything like that, but they would go, oh, yeah, of course God says that. So he goes, "In a favorable time, God says, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you." And I love it. He goes, "Look, behold," everybody pay attention. "Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." So that's what I was hearing when you were talking about how we often think, yeah, well, we got tomorrow. We'll just do it tomorrow. And as the chief of procrastinators myself, I can really feel that. It really applies to me too. But we can't do that in faith because we're not promised tomorrow.
Yeah, and as he's going forward with the call to pay attention to this call, not to receive it in vain, and to see something as more important than others, he takes on the responsibility of demonstrating, and God is using it. You know, Christ makes it very clear he's going to use Paul to reach out and to proclaim to the Gentiles, but in a way of demonstrating the life of Christ to them. So his life takes on that form of nothing else is more important than his relationship with Christ and than Christ's word, than the gospel, than the kingdom of God. Not that this world isn't important, but this world belongs to him. So as I live in this world, I live in his kingdom. As I live as a child of God, I'm living it
as one who is an ambassador of reconciliation. And so he suffers a lot. But as he suffers, he's not saying like, woe is me, but demonstrating this comparison that you can only see by faith, right? I've got nothing, but I actually have everything. You know, I look like I'm poor, but I am actually the one who's rich. I'm looking like an imposter, but I'm actually the one who's genuine. And that life really looks like a Christ-like life, because that's the same kind of complaints that they had with Jesus. You know, Jesus, you're actually in league with the devil. That's how you cast out these demons. Paul, you're really a false prophet. You're really in line with the devil, or, you know, all these horrible accusations. But if they made them about Christ, now here, his true ambassador, his true apostle, they're going to do that with Paul too.
And Paul, I'm sure, is just incredibly personally frustrated with all of this. He mentions all the things that he has endured, the things that he knows he will continue to endure if he stays on the path. And I think it would be very quick and easy for us to say, okay, well, Paul's obviously this arrogant guy. He wants people to give him all this applause and recognition for what he's gone through. I don't see it that way. And not because I'm trying to build up Paul more than he is. He certainly is a human and a sinner like us. But I really hear in him sort of the pastoral call about it. It's not as though he's saying, come and give me praise or feel bad for me because of what I've endured. It's that he knows that when we go out into the world and we do the things that he's telling us to do, that the Holy Spirit's telling us to do, go and reconcile the world. God's going to make his appeal through us. Well, who did he make his appeal through last time? Jesus. And what did they do to Jesus? They nailed him to a cross. And what about the prophets, right? They all were killed. So we're going out into a world, and it sounds nice. You got good news. You're taking good news to the people. But the people don't want to hear the good news, at least not the sinful nature. So he's worried that they're not going to be prepared to endure these things. So I think he's giving them more of a, this is what's coming, not so much, look at me and how much more I suffer for the gospel than you. At least that's how I see it.
Yeah, definitely not. That's not the way that he's talking to the Corinthians of me against you, but there is a comparison of him with these false apostles, apostles. Absolutely. And when we look at Paul's words here and we're like, is Paul trying to draw attention to himself? And it's really not. The reason why he's talking to these Christians, because the Corinthians are Christians. He calls them brothers and sisters. He's calling them fellow saints. He's calling them all these things. He's not saying you have abandoned the faith, right? He's got a strong warning here at the end about, about taking it in vain. I mean, he is concerned about their salvation. But the reason why he's so concerned is that when they listen to these false apostles and the false messengers who point out to Paul and say, Paul's an imposter, Paul's fake, Paul's word is not a true word of the gospel. If they listen to that, that's an affront against Christ. That's an affront against the one who sent Paul, right? And we had that recently in a gospel lesson too, where the one with the sending of the 70 or 72, you know, the one who hears you hears me, the one who rejects you rejects me and has rejected the one who sent me, which is the real problem, right? You can't reject Jesus without rejecting the Father. And that is huge. So when these people are making the temptation to reject Paul's not saying don't do that for Paul's sake. He's saying don't do that for your sake. Because if you reject me, you're rejecting the one who sent me. If you reject my word, you're rejecting Christ's word. If you're rejecting that this is what a Christian life looks like, and I don't like that life because it looks poor, it looks hard, it looks, you know, rejected. I don't want to look like that. I want to look like these people who look successful and winning and all these other things. It's like, well, you're rejecting Christ's ministry among you. And that's the real negative. And, you know, really the scary part here is, are they really rejecting? You could get close to rejecting then the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is something you really, really, Paul is desperate for them not to do.
So when we go out into the world, those who do not yet believe are enemies of God, just as we were once were. But I don't think we're to treat them as enemies, of course. And yet at the same time, he says we have weapons, right? So we have all of these external sufferings, but we have weapons. And what are our weapons? Oh, righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Now, by the way, someone, me, who's like neck deep into Two Kingdoms theology and other things for the purposes of my new dissertation, I obviously, when I hear right and left hands, I cannot help but think of the two realms and that sort of thing. Is this two realms talk? I mean, and if it is, what does it mean to have righteousness for the right and left? And if it's not, well, then what does it mean to have righteousness as a weapon?
Yeah, isn't that, I don't know if it's hyperbole. It is a figure of speech, and it's using the words and the actions of this world against the world, because the world's weapons are really to cut down and to destroy. And here, righteousness desires to build up and to forgive. That's the whole, you know, you become righteous in God. And the ending of the last chapter, where it's talked about our mission and our calling to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And this is then what an ambassador of reconciliation looks like. It looks like Paul appealing them not to receive the gospel in vain. This is a weapon against the unbelief, right? It slays unbelief and brings about a new life. You know, the weapons of Christ kill death. The weapons of Christ kill sin. The weapons of Christ kill unbelief, but his weapons also give life to something, which is, that's not what weapons do, but it does in the hands of our Savior. His weapon kills unbelief, but brings life to faith. So I don't know if it's really two kingdoms, but it's you being in this world. And yeah, we can't avoid the two kingdoms theology, and we can't avoid it, but it's trying also to not make it, you live in this realm, so I've got this way of acting, I live in this. No, you're an ambassador of Christ wherever you are. And it's not just something for Sunday morning church. It's not something for just my life over here and my family. You are, that's who you are. And you don't have different personalities.
Well, we speak often as pastors, just because we're repeating the biblical language, that we do live in a time of war. The war has been won, but the battles continue. We use this. Is it hyperbole? Is it just, you know, that sort of thing? Yeah, of course. But at the same time, there really is a spiritual realm where wars wage, not like with human weapons, but rather with the weapons of deceit and temptation, the weapons of sin, just all kinds of things. And yeah, so we have to wage battle. We're going out there, and you need to be armed. It's dangerous. But I love what we're armed with. And as you pointed out, it's in contrast to the things of the world. You know, here you go. To execute this mission and this ministry, you're going to need, well, righteousness. And righteousness comes from where? Well, it comes from Christ. We're declared righteous. So God's word and sacraments and prayer and all that sort of thing, that's what it means to live out your Christian life, to make yourself available to God's means of grace so that you can take that grace out to the world. So I don't know that it's 100% or even 1% left-hand, right-hand kingdom, but you're absolutely right. I mean, we have to, every which way we turn, what we have to be armed with is the fact that we are set apart. If you live a righteous life, it's going to be much easier to then have people give you their ear, to pay attention to what you say. If you just go out and you say, well, I'm going to correct all of your bad theology, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, that's not the weapon that God has given us. And of course, what's going to happen is people are just going to think you're arrogant and is going to dismiss the scripture. So I hate to repeat a cliche, but it's sort of like one of those things of, well, if people don't really care what you have to say until they know how much you care, well, same thing. If you're not striving anyway to live the life that God has given you, then who are you to proclaim anything to anybody. That's what Paul's saying. Be authentic.
Yeah. And in this authentic life, the clear theology that is being taught here is a theology of the cross, because it doesn't, right. You know, this whole warfare that's being waged, like we, you know, the warfare that we want the United States to be, and what we pray for our troops, we want them to be standing at the end of the fight. We don't want them being laying down. We want them, and we clearly love our men and women around the world who try to keep us safe. That's great. And we're thankful for that service. And yet now in this warfare, we're like, yeah, we're waging war. We're laying down our lives. That's how we win. We win. And it looks like, in the eyes of the world, it looks like you lost. And it's like, no, I won. When I lay down my life, we're winning, because I'm laying down my life so that you may live. And it's so opposite. And so, like, that's why I said that hyperbole, because it's like, it's not hyperbole, but it's just so, it's such a reversal. That's probably a better word. It's such a reversal from how the world uses these words, because they're like, warfare, good, let's go bomb those people, let's go fight them, let's go punch them, let's go get them. And we're like, that's not what we're talking about. We're saying, let's go get them by loving them. Let's go, let's go get them, let's go make them a meal. Let's go do this. Let's raise some money for them. But they hate us. Like, yeah, but I don't hate them. I won't join in that fight. My fight is to keep loving them even when they hate me.
This is a little bit of a silly analogy, and I don't think that they'll hear this, because they probably don't listen to the show. But here at the church, we have some neighbors. We live in a little town, and we have neighbors, people who live in their homes. One of our neighbors, a nice gentleman, he built a fence around his property, just moved in, but he left about 6 feet to 8 feet behind his fence that he never sees, and it's between his property and the church. And so what happens? He's not mowing it. It's just growing up, going to weed. He keeps his property clean, but I don't know if he just doesn't remember that even though he put a fence up, that side is still his to take care of. So what do we do as a church? And people are like, well, we could call the city. We could go talk to them. And apparently, I don't know. The point is this. I was thinking, well, why don't we just offer to mow it for him? I mean, it's not that much. And if that means we keep our neighbor and we pay the people who already mow it 10 extra bucks to take care of his little part too, as long as he's amenable to that, isn't that the way to do it instead of calling, say, code enforcement for the city?
Right.
So it's that kind of stuff. It's like, that's what it means to be. We have lots of weapons to take care of this air quotes problem. But I suspect maybe it won't. Maybe the guy will be like, no, you're a jerk and you don't touch my property. Maybe. But that's what we have. That's the weapons that we have, which tend to be a lot more effective than the weapons of this world. Not that we don't, of course, sometimes rightfully have to go to the authorities, that kind of thing. Listen, I want to move on, though, because there's a lot of good stuff that we haven't gotten to. So we've been talking about, though, loving our neighbor and not treating them as enemies, but rather trying to fight those who are against them, or that which is against them, Satan, the world, with the weapons of God. But there we have verse 14 is a little weird. Let's start with verse 11. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Just one more verse into chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. He's going to continue that thought tomorrow. So wait a minute. Wait a minute. So we're to be set apart. We're not to treat others as enemies. We're to love others. But it seems like he's kind of making a little bit of the argument for the Gnostics a little bit, this idea of being separated and there's no partnership. But that certainly isn't what he means. So, I don't know, or maybe he does. Take us through this. What does it mean to not be unequally yoked? Because we want to be in the world, but not of it. But right. What's going on here?
Sure. Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. And the beginning part here, where he begins it or he reveals it, is that Paul loves them. And the problem is they don't love Paul, but something else has their love. And it's these false teachers, right? And so when he's talking about don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, he's talking specifically about this, where they are falling in love with a teaching that has not come from Christ. So it's not like, well, okay, so let's build up, you brought fences, let's build up bigger fences and not care about anyone at all, right? We'll just hunker down and we just will keep to ourselves and we don't have to, we can't even touch them or anything about, that's not what he's talking about. But true fellowship is where we become united and we are bound together. You can't bind yourself together with something that is not true. So we're not talking about, hey, that's I can't have a workplace with unbelievers. No. We're not saying, hey, I should invite people to church that are, no, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. But who gets to preach the message? Who are you saying? Yeah, that message is the what I believe in. That's what we're talking about. So don't go to church with the guy who is not the Christian preaching to you. Don't go to that church. Don't be following that pastor who is not preaching to you the good word, the word of the gospel, who is not giving you Christ's gifts. So it's not talking about individual relationships with people who are unbelievers so that hopefully, prayerfully, we can bring them the gospel. No, it's talking about who are you uniting yourself to and say, yeah, give me the goods, because they don't have the goods. And Paul's making that clear. I'm the one who is a real apostle sent by Christ, and your heart is close to me, but your heart is open to someone else. And you shouldn't be uniting yourself. You shouldn't be yoking yourself together with that kind of leader. That word is not coming from Christ. So hopefully that helps a bit.
Yeah, I think so. Now, I have also heard this spoken or referenced in relation to marriage, though. Sure. It's not speaking specifically about marriage in this chapter, at least not so far as I can discern, but perhaps it applies. But what do you think? Does this speak to, you know, the Christian when they commit themselves? Like if you're committing yourself to a rabbi in this culture, right? A teacher, you're saying, okay, I want to learn from this person. Well, yeah, you don't want to connect or yoke yourself to someone who's going to be, you know, leading you off the row and into the, you know, the back of the field where it doesn't make any sense. Same thing with marriage, though. But I don't know. So I think some people, it seems, treats marriage as almost an evangelism program. They or they'll say it's simply impossible to find someone to marry if I'm limiting myself to LCMS Lutheran. So how do we see this?
Yeah. And so one, we have to go back, okay, what is marriage and what is the role of a husband and a wife? And specifically, and particularly then for a husband, you are called to lead your family. So are you going to follow someone who doesn't know where they're going? I mean, like literally and eternally, if that person does not know where eternal life is, can you honestly say, I want to be yoked to that person? That is something we really do need to warn our young ladies about, or our older ladies, you know, no matter when they get married. You know, if we're going to take God's word honestly and sincerely about what is marriage, you definitely, if you're going to be able to follow Paul's call in Ephesians and Christ's call throughout all of God's word, well, that person has to be able to lead and has to be able to give you good gifts and has to be able to share with you Christ and tell you what Christ has done for you. And your job then is to lift that up. And your job is to allow them to do that and to call them to task when they're not doing that. But if they don't know what that is, then yeah, I think it has something to apply to marriage here, because it applies to leadership and headship in a church. Well, then it does apply to the headship and leadership at home, because the church headship should reflect Christ and his bride, the church. Our home should reflect Christ and his bride, the church, right?
That makes a lot of sense. And that's what you do too when you join a congregation, so to speak. You might go through all these little hoops to join, but the reality is you are connecting, you're yoking yourself to other Christians too. So you're not married to them, but you are in a relationship with them. All of you are married to Christ as the church. But that's the idea, is that you, these fake apostles that are coming in, basically trying to lure away the Corinthians from their first love. They're trying to bring them a new message. And Paul's just saying, yeah, don't yoke yourself to them. And he quotes God, which I love, because he says, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them, will be their God. They'll be my people. We think of heaven. We think of course, Eden, but we also think of Eden restored and the new heavens and the new earth. So there's so much waiting for us, but we are living this life now too, though. And this is what I think I hear him saying. He's saying, listen, yes, there's the new heavens and the new earth coming up, but you're set apart now, right? So don't act like you're single because you're taken.
Yeah. I'm probably going to make a lot of people mad, but that's okay. Because we spend a lot of time making sure we're going to marry the right person, and we should. That is a good time of courtship. It's a good time of exploring those things with your pastor and premarital care and prayer and talking with your family. Is this the right person? But the union that you have with the body of Christ lasts a lot longer than the union of husband and wife.
True.
And people don't like to think about that, because marriage is for this life. We will be united in eternity, in the sense of we're all together as Christians. Those things that divided us will not be there. So you actually be closer together than even in the best marriage, because there's no more sin. But to reiterate, you know, we should be just as careful and just as purposeful, if not more, when joining together as the body of Christ and confirmation and all the rest, to add our amens, to say yes. We are going to spend eternity together because we believe the same thing, that Christ is our Savior.
Well, we're running out of time, of course, but he ends this, well, actually he doesn't. The verse one of the very next chapter kind of ends this thought, but even then it's all, you know, there's no chapter divisions in the original letter, but chapter seven, verse one, he ends this sort of thought by saying, since we have these promises. So yes, we're living in the now, but not yet. It's all as true now as it ever will be, but we don't receive the full benefits yet. Since we have these promises, beloved, right? That's what you call your wife, beloved, right? So he's in this relationship with them too. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So folks at home, you know, you're hearing, let us cleanse ourselves. We're going to bring holiness to completion by fearing God. Lots of good stuff to unpack, and that'll be mostly delved into tomorrow. But I just wanted to give you a teaser there, because what does it mean to cleanse ourselves? That sounds, again, a pretty anti-Lutheran, anti-Pauline. But of course, we read the Bible in context. But as we wrap it up, brother, we have about 60 seconds or so. Just anything else you want the folks to know before we go?
Yeah, he's calling them to take this life seriously and to take our Christian lives seriously, and not to let this life pass us by and to be tempted by other words. And we take it so seriously that we care even with the things that we touch with our hands, the things that our minds and our hearts are open to. And in that way, we are going to cleanse ourselves by disconnecting with what is false and holding tightly to what is true, the very word of God. And it is by that spirit of holiness that
we're brought to really, truly fear God. And in the fear of God, we're not afraid of anything else. You know, if we truly feared God, we would not listen to any other word because we love him so. We love God so. And so in the tender mercy of God, he has sent Paul to these people in Corinth, but we can hear him today calling us into a new life, a life where we have a righteousness of Christ, a life where we are ambassadors, bringing reconciliation wherever we go.
And you know what, folks? It's a good life. We're very thankful for God, even in the midst of our sufferings. He's with us, and we're connected together and also set apart. So it's certainly a fascinating thing for us to dwell on, and we're going to keep on talking about it tomorrow. But for now, I just want to say thank you so much to our guest, the Reverend John Shank. He's the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Brother, thanks so much. Talk to you next month.
Thank you. God's peace as you continue to study his word.
Thank you, brother. All right, folks. Well, thanks you guys for joining us today. We're going to end it here, but you know what? We'll be back tomorrow, same time. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.